Well, whoever it was who said that men should wear coats when it's 95 degrees ought to have been cast out in Siberia somewheres and be lost forever. And if you guys want to take your coats off, feel free to do so. It won't bother me even if you have short sleeves. Oh, my, what a beautiful day, huh? What a wonderful day. And we give God thanks for this day, and thank you for being in the service tonight. And so that you know, we do have CDs back there. See Betty, they're $12 a piece. It's just organ, piano, and bass. And if you're interested, I'll see her, and she'll be glad to take care of any transactions. Make sure it's done outside of the tabernacle. Well, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're reading two verses there. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at two verses, verse 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 5. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you'd allow me to read it in a different translation, it reads like this. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but continually be filled with the Spirit. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, give you thanks for the privilege we have of being in your house tonight, in your presence, as we've sensed in our midst. Thank you for the good time of singing together, prayer that was offered. Thank you for special songs. Offering was received. Everything, Lord, we've done and tried to do in the wonderful name of Jesus. And Lord, as we're looking into your word tonight, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon your word. Would you take your word and apply it to all of our hearts, including this preacher, and for what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to infill the lives of believers was a marvelous work of grace wrought in their heart. The work of Calvary is such a marvelous work until not only is the provisions for our sins to be forgiven, but there is the cleansing stream whereby God can cleanse a heart and whereby he can make us useful and filled with the Holy Spirit. Holiness is a wonderful work of grace wrought in the heart of believers, and I thank God for that wonderful work of grace. But sometimes in holiness circles, as I think it was in the early church, we have a tendency to think that if we make two trips to the altar and can testify to the fact that we're saved and sanctified, that that's all we need and that there's never another time when we need to seek for the infilling of God's Spirit in our heart. If you look into the early church and in church history, you'll find that oftentimes, and especially with the early church, shortly after they had wonderful beginnings where their people could testify to being saved and sanctified, different writers of the New Testament had to write letters to them and admonish them concerning the fact that somehow or another they had lost out in the grace of God. If I would take the time tonight, I would point you to the Corinthian letters that Paul wrote, especially the first letter where he dealt with problems that he found within the Corinthian church shortly after their beginning. I would also point out to the Philippian church where Paul wrote to them and mentions failures, disappointing things that he saw in their lives, even to the point of some of the members were fighting one with another. I would also point you to James' writings, the book of James, and especially in chapter 4. He talks about the fact there's strife and war and battle and difficulties going on within the church. What caused these problems was the fact that they failed to maintain what God had done in their heart and in their life. Let me just remind you, while it's a very negative truth, it needs to be reminded that people that know God as Savior and Lord and can testify to being saved and sanctified, if they do not maintain what God has done in their heart, then it is true they can backslide. I don't suppose that Betty and I received any more of a shock as far as spiritual things were concerned until we came back from Cayman. When you live overseas, there's a measure of which you sort of lose contact with what's going on in the world, real world, as far as the wholeness movement is concerned. Back in those days, we didn't have all this Facebook and all of this communications that you have now. And so therefore, the only communication basically we had was a telephone, and that cost you $1.10 a minute. Who wants to talk to somebody about the gossip in the Holiness Church, paying $1.10 a minute? So we didn't do a whole lot of calling, and there was the snail mail, and it was snail mail for down there. It took a couple weeks for a letter to get to the from the United States there, and so by the time we get it, it was old news anyhow. I mean, it was all outdated, and so we didn't have a lot of communication concerning the church. And when we came back home, it was disappointing to find out that people that we had worked with in camp meetings and revival meetings, and people that we had worked with, been in their homes and been held revivals for them, or workers that we had that are evangelists and singers, to find out that something had happened. And some of those had fallen from the grace of God until they were backslidden. The process of backsliding doesn't just happen all of a sudden, but rather it's a subtle process. And one of the writers talks about leaking, as a water would leak out of a small hole in a bucket. So it is the possibility that this wonderful work of grace, if we don't maintain it, if we don't follow after, if we don't maintain a fullness of the Spirit of God, if we don't have times of infilling, and if we're not careful, we can become lean in our soul and lose out in the grace of God. I'm convinced the answer for the problem of this backsliding that's happening in the church is that we need oft times to have special times of infilling, fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. That basically is what revival's about. It's what camp meetings ought to be. Ought to be a time when our heart is challenged, and when we as believers, camp meetings is just not for the purpose of bringing sinners in, although I would pray that that would happen even in this camp, but that's not altogether the purpose. The purpose is to revive the church, and that our people would be filled anew and afresh with the Spirit of God, and go away from camp meeting full of the Holy Spirit, determined to live for God and accomplish things for Jesus' sake. I believe we're living in a time when we need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, and our people need a refilling of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and in their lives. Well, in talking about the need of being refilled, be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but continually be filled with the Spirit, we must establish the fact there is an initial work of grace called holiness of heart. And we believe it not because it's in the Pilgrim Holiness discipline, or not because it's in the God's missionary discipline, or not because it's in the Nazarene discipline, not in the Wesleyan discipline or the Wesleyan holiness, but rather because it's in the book that every believer has the wonderful privilege to go on into holiness. Hallelujah. What a wonderful work of grace, where God, through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, takes care of the carnal nature and fills us with the Holy Spirit. And the question I would ask you tonight is, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Some call it holiness of heart. Some call it sanctification. Some call it cleansing. Some call it eradication of the old man. Some call it dying out. All those terms are fine with me. It makes no difference what you call it. But there is a wonderful initial work of grace whereby every believer, those that know their sins are under the blood and are walking in every ray of light, have the privilege of going on unto holiness and asking God to cleanse their heart, take care of carnal nature and pride, and fill them with the Spirit of God. I rejoice in the wonderful work of Calvary called holiness of heart and of life. There's an initial experience of holiness that every believer needs, and I trust that that has been true in your heart. But while that is true, there is also a continued need to maintain what God has done in our heart. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, when you look at this verse, our text verse, you'll find there's both a negative and a positive statement relating to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's this: we're either filled with the Spirit of God, or we're filled with something else. Everybody in the world is filled with something. For instance, some people are filled with alcohol. They like the alcohol, and constantly are filled with alcohol, as mentioned in the scripture. Some people are filled with the love for lust and fleshly things. Some they're filled with pleasure, and some people are filled with material gain, and some people are filled with this world in which we live. We're either going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or we're going to be filled with something that's detrimental to the soul. Be not drunk with wine where it's excess, but the positive side. Don't be drunk with those things that have to do with the world. But the positive side, definitely be filled with the Holy Spirit and maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. There's another thing to be noted about that particular verse, and that is there's a parallel between the way strong drink affects the drunkard and the way the infilling of the Holy Spirit ought to affect us. Now, as you've heard me mention, I was raised in a Christian home. In fact, the matter is, I was surrounded by Christians. My grandfather and grandmother on one side of the household happened to be Free Methodist, and so therefore that was the heritage on that side. On the other side, my grandfather and his brothers were all Pilgrim Holiness people. In fact, as we were in Lake Placid a while back, And I think Sister Marshall had a picture and came to me and she said, John, I want you to identify these five brothers. And she said, I can identify all but one. I had to call my sister up and I had to get it to her. I sent it to her by email and said, look at this picture and tell me who the last one was. And lo and behold, it was another brother that I had no idea that there was five of them. I always thought there was four of them. And so on that side of the household, we had the Pilgrim Holiness Church, of which was a very vital part of our life. And so therefore, I don't know what it's like to live in a drunkard's home. I have no idea in a measure. But however, years ago, I guess for the Lord to enlighten me, he sent me to the City Rescue Mission in Binghamton, New York. It was my privilege to be there for 2 years and be in charge of the mission. And we had services every night. And most of the time, other than once in a while, some of the church people would drop in and help us. Most of the time, the crowd that we had were drunkards. And they would go down to the saloon and spend their money to get drunk and then looking for a warm place in the wintertime and a cool place in the summertime because we did have air conditioning in that little street mission. And they would come in, and most of the time they would stagger in. And by the time I got through breathing what they were breathing, I staggered out. And so I got a little idea of what it was like to be amongst drunkards. I used to go down and visit. Part of my responsibility was to be a pastor to those fellows that lived in the flop houses up and down that little street there in Binghamton. So I got to know them quite well and visited their home. I did find out the best time of which to visit them was before the bars opened. If you tried to visit them after the bar was open, I mean, the first thing they did was go down to the bar and get drunk and be drunk for the rest of the day. And so the best time was, and I used to find out that if you stayed too long and the bar was opening up, they'd get pretty nervous. They didn't want to be unkind to you, but on the other hand, they wanted you to get out. Because one, it was that there was a constant, a continual wanting to be filled with the alcohol. So they're constant. He says, we're not to be drunk, but there is a parallel between the two. They longed for their drink. That's what they lived for. That's what they wanted, even to the point of which many of those guys had left their families and left their jobs and left their good positions to live down in a flop house down by the mission. And that's where they lived. I went and met one fella, his name was Jim, and I would go visit him, and Jim told me a sad story. He went up in the IBM Corporation and actually got up into management before he ever started to drink. But part of the responsibility that they would tell him was that when the management would meet together, they would always go to a bar or someplace where alcoholic drinks, and they would get Jim involved in drinking, and eventually it got a hold of him until he left his position and eventually left his family and left everything, and all he lived for was that next drink. All he longed for, all he desired constantly was to be filled with alcohol. And there's a parallel to be found with a Christian. And while we're not to desire alcohol and the habits of this life, there's a sense of wish. I would that God would create a hunger in our hearts and give us a longing in our soul, a depth of hunger and thirst, until there would be a constant longing. Oh, that I might have more of God, and that I might have more of His presence, and that I might know and love Him more. That ought to be the desire of every Christian. I have a hard time understanding our people that want to live in the shadows and live out on the edge of things and live sort of out where it's sort of shallow and different and careless and lukewarm. Oh, there needs to be and ought to be a desire, as it is with the alcoholic, so it ought to be with every Christian, that the desire would be, oh, that I might love God and know God and be filled with the presence of God and have the fullness of God continually in my life. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That ought to be desired of every one of us. And by the way, friend, the Bible says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so pants my soul for thee, O Lord. I would that God would give us a fresh desire to know Him and love Him and serve Him with all of our heart. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, when you think about this infilling and this fresh infilling that we need from time to time in our lives, it sort of reminds me of the illustration that Brother Downing used to give. Now, I've borrowed this since Brother Downing went to heaven. He doesn't need it anymore. He's not giving illustrations up there. And so since he's not using it, I sort of felt like it was all right for me. I didn't ask his permission because he died before I had a chance to. But I'm going to use his illustration. If you heard Brother Downing preach about this business of constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit, he always would say that if you would take a glass and you would clean it up the best you knew how. Now, I'll tell you what the difference between my wife and me, one of many differences. We were redoing our kitchen and putting new cabinets in and so forth. And she said, John, I don't need a dishwasher. I said, sweetheart, anything happens to you, I need a dishwasher. Now, what she does is she goes to the sink and washes dishes when we got a dishwasher sitting there. When she's been gone a few times over the years, she's been saying, and I was staying at her house one reason or another. I mean to tell you, if I got any dishes dirty, I don't care how many it was, if I dirtied them up during the day, I mean, I didn't make any difference how, whether it was full or empty, I mean, almost empty, how many dishes were in there, the dishwasher did them. I don't like to do dishes because I break too many of them. And so she doesn't use the dishwasher as much as I do. So if you would take, I would say for myself, if I was going to take a glass, I would stick it in the dishwasher. And I would put all that stuff in that you're supposed to, so that it makes that glass, you know, crystal clear. And you would wash that and get it just as sanitized as could be. And you would take that glass and you would go somewheres, and I don't know where they would be in New York, but I know in Pennsylvania that along the highways there that you can find some springs. And actually, if you want to go to one of the best springs, go to Pine Ridge Camp, that spring that's on their camp. I had it checked out, and it's one of the finest springs to be found in western Pennsylvania. Has some of the clearest water coming out from the depths of God's earth. And lo and behold, if you would take and go down there, and you'd get some of that wonderful, I mean that beautiful, crystal clear, thirst-quenching, I mean that kind of water that's found at the Pine Ridge Campground. That's kind that just satisfies. It's cool and wonderful and lovely. If you get some of that water, do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about some water that comes down the pipe from some factory somewhere. That, by the way, if you're getting water from Coca-Cola, I read where they get it out of the faucet just like everybody else does. So don't buy their products, okay, when it comes to water. It's just out of the faucet, all right? But I'm talking about this clear, crystal clear, thirst-quenching, beautiful. I mean that kind of water that just satisfies you. And if you had some right now, it would satisfy. I'm talking about some of that beautiful, crystal clear, I mean spring water, that wonderful water. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, oh, yeah, you're getting thirsty, huh? Oh, maybe a few other people are getting thirsty right now, too, because I'm talking about that beautiful, crystal clear, thirst-quenching, beautiful spring water from Pennsylvania, from Pine Ridge Campground. If you would take that water and you'd put it in that glass and you would set it over on a shelf somewhere and you'd just leave it there, you would ignore it for a while, Well, it wouldn't take long before. It wouldn't be cool. And it wouldn't be satisfying. And if you left it there for a longer period of time, it wouldn't be long until there'd be evaporation take place and you'd see the process of evaporation. And if you left it there for 2-3 days, I got an idea. You go over there, you'd probably see a little bit of ring around the rosy type thing that goes sometimes in glasses when water is evaporated. And if you left it there for a couple of weeks, you'd find a glass that was empty and dry and probably dusty. I'm afraid what's happened in holiness circles is some of the people, God has been good to them. And God has saved them from their sin. And we rejoiced with them when they came to an altar prayer. And God saved them from all of their sin. And we rejoiced with them when God, the Holy Spirit, filled them that first time and cleansed their heart. But then that seems to be, to some of our people, the end of all spiritual progress. And we coast along and go our way and never get to the place where we get hungry for more of God and never seek for more of His presence and just go on our way without any regard to reading His word or praying or seeking His face. And it isn't long until something happens in the soul and that life that is fresh and new found in Jesus Christ begins to fade and eventually it becomes darkness in the soul. Oh, we need times of refreshing. We need times of revival. We need times when God fills us anew and afresh with the Holy Spirit. Well, what will a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, first of all, it revives us, and God knows we need revival in holiness churches. We need something to happen and transpire in our churches that would revive us once again. It seems like that we're getting to the place that we're very much content with things as is and things being normal. Back several weeks ago, and actually several months ago, we were in a certain place. And during that revival meeting on a Saturday night, there was a young man that came in a little late and came into the service and probably was only there for about 10, maybe 15 minutes of the service. And I saw him, and of course, he was the only one that was a visitor in the church. Everybody else was pretty well the church. It was on Saturday night. Some people were missing, but however, there was a fairly good crowd that was there. But I spotted this young man. And after service was over, I saw him getting ready to get out the door, and I shot back there, and I spoke to him and said, "I'm so glad you're here." And I said, "I'd like to have you come back tomorrow. Tomorrow's the closing of revival meeting. I'd like to have you come back." And I introduced myself to him, and he went out the door. And when the pastor got back there, I said, "Pastor," I said, "chase that guy down." I said, "There's something about him. I think he's hungry for God and needs God." And the pastor looks out the window and says, "I don't know him." I couldn't believe it. I about died. I'm thinking, don't know him? A lot of people I don't know. But when somebody shows up to church, and when I was pastoring and they were new, I wanted to find out who they were. I wanted to find out what they needed. I wanted to find it out as how I could help. I could not believe the pastor said, he said, "I don't know him," and never did one thing. Listen, friend, we need revival in the holiness churches. We need revival amongst our lay people, but we also, I think, need some revival around the pastors that somehow God would inspire them and help them and do something to revive them and cause them to have some zeal and enthusiasm for God. Good preaching. Thank you very much. I appreciated that. Amen. Oh, we need a revival that would stir us again. Come, Holy Spirit, we need thee. Dark is the hour. Come, Holy Spirit, revive your church today. Oh, that God would help us to have a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit that would revive us. Not only would it revive us, but a fresh baptism would refresh our spirits. I think we just need a little bit of refreshing once in a while. Back a number of years ago, it's probably about 3 years, 3-4 years ago, Betty normally buys the flowers that we plant around our house, but I don't remember what it was, but for some reason she didn't get to buying the flowers. She usually buys the little plants, and I'll put them around where she tells me, trying to be the good husband, try to get everything planted the way she wants it, and try to keep up with water to make sure they're surviving and whatever. But that particular year, she didn't buy any. And so I thought, what I'm going to do? I'm going to help her out. And so I decided, you know, man, I was going to really be the gardener. I went down to Walmart and went to that rack, you know, where they had all these envelopes. And I looked at these flowers, and they looked good. And I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to get some of those. So I pulled a package out. And I looked over here and found some others. I pulled a package out. And I just got several packages. And I think I got two packages of each. And I went back home, and I thought, I'll really surprise her. So I got the rototiller out, rototiller all up, you know. And I got those seeds all planted down there. And nice little plants came up. But listen, guys, if you do that, what you should do is look on the package and find out how tall the flowers are. Because it's always good, I guess, to put the tall ones in the back and the smaller ones in the front. That's what you should do, okay? But anyway, I didn't pay attention to them. I didn't pay attention. I thought, well, they're just flowers put around the house. So I'll be about the same size. And lo and behold, in the back was the short ones and two rows in the back. They were short. And in the front were the weirdest looking flowers I have ever seen in all of my days. They were, and I have no idea what they were. And I think the other day I said to Betty, I think I saw a package the other day of them, and I stayed away from them because I didn't want to go through this again. But they came up, they were only about that big around, and they just the leaves that came out about that big. And up on the top was one big flower. I mean, they were just skinny looking things, but came up about that high. I had no idea what in the world they were. But however, you know, Betty, you know how Betty is. Betty can, she can almost despise something and sit there and smile and act like she really thinks it's great, you know. I got to stop long enough to tell this story, okay. We were down in Kentucky a while back, and Betty's born in Kentucky, and Paul Hornberger thought he was going to do her a big favor, so he got this couple from another church to come in and sing some of what he thought was her kind of music, and they sang this down-home stuff, you know, I want you to know I'm going to heaven, and I mean, they were to sing it. Betty's sitting over at the piano acting like she was really enjoying it, and I know she hates that stuff. She sat there looking so pious, like, and then she got up and said, I really appreciate the effort that was put to give me, I'm saying, you great big old hypocrite. She didn't like it all. But anyway, she saw those flowers, other than saying, John, you should have paid attention to those flowers to make sure what size they were. She was just sort of glad for the effort and sort of sweet towards me, you know, and so forth. So I was sort of pleased. Well, we went out in revival meeting, camp meetings. Went out for a couple of camp meetings. We were gone about 3 or 4 weeks. And, you know, I have wonderful neighbors. In fact, as I have used to have all around us, Christians. I mean, across the road from us was a Wesleyan couple that watched our house, and next door up on one side was a Wesleyan couple, and behind us was another Wesleyan couple. Sort of nice to have three Wesleyans around your house, you know. I mean, they're good people, believe it or not. I mean, sometimes some people sort of wonder about it, but they're good people. And then next door was the Baptist. We was hoping she'd walk in the light of holiness, but she didn't the whole time she lived there. Kitty Corner was a Presbyterian. We would sort of brought some class, you know, to the community. You know, Wesleyans and one pilgrim and a Baptist, and it's always good to have a Presbyterian. So he had a little bit of class to the whole thing. Well, I mean to tell you, those people are very nice to me as far as watching my house. And this Wesleyan couple do good at taking care of my mail. But they don't get the hose out and water my flowers in the summertime when it's dry. And somebody ought to speak to them. I wish some of you would write to them or call them and tell them, you know, that my flowers could use a little watering while they're watering theirs. Come over to my house. They could do that without any. But they didn't. So we came in late at night, and I happened to look, and these tall, skinny, ugly-looking flowers were laying right down on the sidewalk. And the other flowers weren't looking too healthy either. They were dry. So I said to Betty, I said, listen, I'll unload the van in the morning. I said, I'm going to go out there and water those flowers, see if I can save them a little bit. And so I went out there and I watered, and I mean, I spent a long time making sure it soaked in and everything. I could not believe it. The next morning when I went out there, those flowers that were laying right down were right back up just as nice, I mean, for ugly flowers. They were just as nice as can be standing up there. What was it? A little bit of water refreshed them. You know, friends, sometimes I think in the church, I think all of us realize We need times of refreshing when the Holy Spirit comes. I'm not talking about shouting all over the church. I'm not talking about some kind of a demonstration or running around with a pot of flowers on your head or something like some people have done in the past. I'm not talking. What I'm saying is there is a difference, though, in the way we worship. There's a difference in the way we sing. There's a difference in the way we respond. There's a difference in the church, in the atmosphere of the church, when God, the Holy Spirit, comes in a new and a fresh way and refreshes us. Oh, we need the refreshing of the Holy Spirit in our churches in these days. It'll refresh us. And then a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit will refire our zeal. Zeal is at an all-time low, it seems to me. I mean to tell you, it just seems like listen, I know what you say. Brother Case, I don't get excited about anything. We have a fella that we attend there in Indiana, that nice kid. I say kid, he's probably close to 30. But he comes to church and sits there. And I mean, sometimes it just looks like he's a bump on the log. I'm just sitting there, you know, tight. I said to Betty, I said, I've never seen him smile or never seen him sit up straight or never seen him really act like he's enjoying church. He just sort of comes and sits there. It's one time I heard him say, not exactly these words, but more or less, that he's not the emotional type. He just doesn't get emotionally involved in the service. Well, let me tell you something. That didn't mean a whole lot to me back a few weeks ago when I drove in the parking lot after church. I went and got in my car, and he said, "Hey, preacher, come over here and look at this new van I got." I went over there. Man, he was all excited. He had one of these screens where when he backed up, he could watch himself back up to make sure when he hits somebody, he kills them. I mean, he had this thing that going down the road, GPS system. Man, he had it right there. He said, "Look at this. I can go anywhere. So I know where I'm going, what I'm doing." I got a GPS too. It doesn't mean that you know where you're going or what you're doing, because they can lead you astray, brother. And especially if you get on a new highway, they start screaming, "Recalculating, recalculating, get back on the highway, recalculating, recalculating." Oh, yes. Oh, he was all excited about it. DVD system, the whole works, man. He was, you ought to see it, like a kid with a new toy. And then he tried to tell me he's not emotional. Listen, friend, if we can get excited about a piece of junk that's going to break down the first time you get around the corner, and if we can get excited about material things and get excited about other things, then it seems to me like once in a while we ought to get excited about what Jesus has done for us and have a little bit of zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God and want to bring people to church and help people get to God. There ought to be something of a little bit of a zeal in our life if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I think we need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit that'll give us a little bit of zeal in our heart and in our life. Well, last but not least, consider a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit will solve all the problems of the church. And you want me to solve all the problems of the church? Is there any problems in the church? I think probably Paul was here, he'd write to us like he wrote to the Corinthians. If James was here, he'd probably write to us like he wrote to the church that he was writing to, all the things that are going on in all his churches. But I'm convinced that a fresh baptism, a continue outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a freshness of the Holy Spirit would solve most, if not all, of the problems within the church. You know, no matter how you look at it, the whole scope of the thing indicates that we have need in holiness churches. Whether you want to talk about worldliness, or whether you want to talk about the critical attitude or the sour spirits, or whether you want to talk about the backsliding, or whether you want to talk about the backbiting, or whether you want to talk about picking at each other, I think all of that put together shows that we have some real needs in holiness churches. And I'm convinced a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit would solve the problems in the church. And by the way, some things that we count as problems in the church are just symptoms of a heart problem. They're outward expressions, but the real we go after the outward expression. We see somebody doing something and we develop a sermon to make sure that we correct them in the errors of their way. But the real problem happens to be a heart problem. Their heart's grown cold and indifferent to spiritual matters. Their heart is not where it ought to be. And what we ought to address is the need of the heart. And the need of the heart is a fresh baptism. And fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, a fresh baptism will solve the problem of deadness and dryness in the church. You know, years ago, we only had two radios that I can remember in our house. We were talking about many years ago when our father was brought forth on this continent. That was when I was a kid. And we had two radios in the house. And my dad always had a WGY because he always wanted to listen to the farm reports. And this will make you laugh, but it was truth. We listened to the farm report, but we also listened right before that. They had 15 minutes of the Catholic program, and I learned the Hail Marys. I mean, I learned the Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, Mother of God, be with us sinners now and in the hour of death. I knew how to say it, and I knew how to milk cows to the tune of it. My dad used to get after us. He said, that's sacrilegious, boys. You shouldn't do that. You know, the side of the pail, you can just, if you do it right, boy, you get right in rhythm with it. I thought it was helping us milk cows. My dad thought it was sacrilegious. And I mean, I suffered a few times as a result of it. My other brothers, they were always goody-goodies guys, and they didn't get in trouble. But I mean, they didn't even think of stuff like that. I mean, I thought a lot of things to do when I was required to. We didn't have the milkers back then. We had, these were your milkers. So, you know, a lot of things you could do. Like, for instance, when your dad's about four cows away, you just reach over there and give it a good squirt, see if you can hit him on top of the head. And when you hear him say, John, you know very well you got him. Oh, yeah. I know you wouldn't do that, but I did that. But anyway, sometimes when my dad was gone, you know, we switched channels because there was a good country and westerns type channel that was on. I forget where it was. Well, I think it was out of Gloversville. I don't remember. But we turn it to that, you know. And here's what one of the songs said. Now, listen, you're going to criticize me for it. Go ahead. But I remember this kid that over and over again, they said, how dry I am. I would that some of these wholeness writers that are writing songs, I wish they would get that and put that in a song and sing it in the wholeness church and sing it over and over, how dry we are, how dry we are, how dry, and finally get to a place where maybe some people would recognize we're pretty dry in these days and lifeless. Oh, that God would give us a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit that would take care of the deadness and the dryness within the church and give us something of life and something that shows that we have been near to Christ and that we're walking close to the Lord. Oh, God, give us a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit that will take care of the dryness. Give us the life of the Spirit in the church. Amen. You know, it's interesting how some people can go to church and they'll say, my, that was a dead service this morning, dry service this morning. And it's interesting, somebody else can go to church that has been talking to God and close to the Lord, and they get something out of it. Back several years ago, they asked me to preach at camp meeting at GBS. I couldn't believe it, man. I said, this is something else. I was in trouble so much at GBS, I didn't think they ever wanted me to come back on their campus, let alone preach at a camp meeting. But anyway, I went down there. But I called Brother Avery three or four times after I'd accepted. I called him and said, listen, Brother Avery, let me just tell you something. You got all those doctors down there. I'm a fly-by-nighter, man. I don't know the first thing about all this stuff that these doctors know of how they divide the word and they know all the ins and outs of everything. I said, mankind, I said, you don't want an old guy like me down there preaching camp meeting. He said, oh, yeah, we do. Well, I happened to be at IH convention and Dr. Phil Brown happened to see me and came over. He said, John, I want to speak to you. Probably called me Brother Casey. He said, I want to speak to you. And so I said, okay. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. And he said, you know, he said, I want you to know that when we, he said, I heard that you were trying to cancel the camp meeting because of some of us who have our doctrine. He said, I want you to know that when I go to church, I do not go to analyze preachers. I don't go to analyze sermons. He said, when I have plenty of that all week long when I'm in the classroom. He said, I go to church for the purpose of getting something from God's word. And he said, I probably have heard some of the worst preachers in the world. But I tell you, he said, there's never been a time but when I've received something from God's word from preachers that I've listened to. Man, I tell you what, that put me at ease. I went down there and preached. And I mean to tell you, I looked over there and there's Dr. Alan Brown, there's Dr. Phil Brown. They got their Bibles open like as if I'm a big Bible teacher. And I mean, they're looking like they're really getting something from. And I'm thinking, whoo, this isn't so bad after all. You know what the difference is, friend? There's a difference in the attitude we have towards God and the things of God. And a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit will help us to be alive unto God. Look for things that are good and come to church all refreshed and revived, ready for the Spirit of God to help us as we walk with Him. Hallelujah. Amen. And then a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit will take care of this problem of being overcritical. Man, we're so critical in these days. Now, I don't mind at all people teasing me, and I certainly deserve all the teasing I can get because I've done plenty of it over the years, and so I don't mind that. But sometimes, you know, it's not teasing. Sometimes, you know, just some people are looking at everything and anything. I mean, if they spot the, you know, you forgot to shave in the morning, they have a problem with your beard. Even though it's the only time you ever didn't, and the only morning you didn't shave. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. We look at each other and criticize and are critical. Oh, I was in church a while back, and Betty was wearing something red. And a guy came up to her and said, "You really shouldn't wear red to church. Not in this church." And she said, "Well, why not?" And said, mentioned the board member. Said the board member does not believe anybody should wear red in this church. Can you imagine? Now, what was Betty to do? I mean, think that through, man. I mean, we're a few miles from home. I mean, what are you supposed to do? I mean, what she had was what she had. I mean, come on. But it's something how we're constantly sort of looking. Listen, friend, I'm having a hard enough time getting to heaven. You're having a hard, you're facing battles day in and day out, going through difficulties. When you come to the house of God, it ought to be that instead of being criticized and run down, somebody puts their arms around you and say, "Come on, you can make it. Come on, you can make it." There ought to be something about us that ought to encourage one another to keep pressing on rather than constantly looking at each other, tearing each other down and causing harm. I think there are some people that might have made it. Some people might have made it if we'd had the right spirit about it when we dealt with them. But they're backslidden away from God because we were overcritical over some little issue that really didn't amount to the snap of your finger. Amen. Fresh baptism will take care of picking at each other and being overly critical. A fresh baptism will take care of worldliness and worldly spirits. Amen. If we had constant infilling of the Holy Spirit, we would want more of God. We wouldn't want the things of this world. We'd be seeking after God and the things that God has prepared for us. And then last, a fresh baptism will take care of barrenness. Anybody at all a little bit wearisome about seeing so few new ones in our churches? You know, I've had the privilege twice now of going up into New Hampshire. It's not Conservative Holiness Church. It happens to be United Methodist Churches, two of them up there. But in the United Methodist Church, their pastor was in Asbury back in the 80s when they had the revival down there. And he's very evangelical, and I've heard him preach even message on holiness. He always preaches the last Sunday. We always, when I've been up there, it's been men's retreat. And by the way, they have their men's retreat clear up in New Hampshire. I mean, way up. They're down from down Boston. I mean, it's, I don't remember, it takes like 2 hours, 2.5 hours to get up to where this retreat is. And it's almost as cold up there in the summertime as what it's cold out in Indiana in the wintertime. I mean, it was pretty chilly up there. But anyway, I've had the privilege of preaching twice in that men's retreat. First time we had 89 guys. The second time we had 100 and some, about 130 some. Last year they had 260 some. I didn't get to go there the last couple of years. Because I scheduled at Richland. When scheduled at Richland, said last weekend that Richland camp is on, so I didn't get to go. I'm supposed to go back, I think it's 2015. I'm supposed to go back for that. But I tell you what, friend, those people don't have the light that you and I have. And those guys maybe don't have everything as far as standards are concerned that we have. But I can tell you one thing, they have a love for God and a desire to win souls, of which puts every one of us to shame. Amen. We had, the first year, we had 7 brand new ones that we had the privilege of baptizing that got to God the first time. The second year, we had 11 brand new ones, got to God and got saved. And I mean to tell you, there's rejoicing in that, amongst those men, there's rejoicing when a sinner comes home. I mean, you'd have to be there to see how much rejoicing goes on when somebody gets to God. And last year, it was like 13, and all 13 of them was out of a biker's gang. that somebody had invited them, and they came for the purpose, at least some of the leaders thought they'd come for the purpose of disrupting the men's group, and got under conviction and got to God and got saved. And with all their tattoos and all the rest of them, after they got saved, they took them down to that lake there and baptized them. And I mean, the cold water ought to have taken all the tattoos right off of them. I mean, it's so cold in that lake. It's unbelievable that they baptized them. Anybody there? First time I went up there, guy came out and went, woo! When he came out of being baptized, somebody said to me, he said, isn't that thrilling? I said, thrilling? I said, that guy's about ready to walk on the water. It's so cold down there for him. Oh, man, I mean, it's cold. But I tell you what, friend, there's something about that desire to see people saved. And there's something about that thrill that's in that group of men that's hard to comprehend, hard to believe. But they want God and more. I've watched them as 40 men on one occasion. I counted 40 of them that were saved and trying to mind God. I preached a message like this that were on their face in an old tabernacle, that this floor here would look like a smooth floor compared to that old tabernacle, had their faces down. And all you could see was their hands raised. And when they finally raised up their faces, tears flowing, and they're seeking for God and seeking for God's holiness in their heart, in their life. One of the choruses that they sing over and over again, I suppose it's a modern chorus, but it goes something like this. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you desire of me. And then they say, take my mind, and I don't know if it's conform it or transform it. Take my heart, take my will and conform it to thy will, O Lord. I mean, they sing that over and over again. And many times I've watched them as their hands are raised to heaven and the tears are flowing, cry of their heart. Amen. I tell you what, friend, we need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit that would fill us anew and afresh, that would give us the desire for God and the filling of the Holy Spirit that make it so we want to win souls and bring people to Jesus and win friends and relatives and those around, that we would bring them to God. These people have a desire to win souls because they're full of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want us to stand together and bow our heads. We're going to sing a chorus before we go. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Oh, we have a desire to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to get lukewarm or dry or indifferent. Or we don't want, Lord, to lose our thrill of serving God. But oh, I pray tonight, Lord, you'd speak to our heart. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's dry in spirit, or someone here that's need a refilling of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd speak to their heart. Help them to mind you and be what you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to sing this little chorus. More of you, more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is more of you. If you have a spiritual need tonight, the altar's open just for you. More of you. More of you. I've had it all, but what I need is just more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare, Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. More of you. More of you. I've had it all, but what I need is just more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare, Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. I know that the altar is not always the place where we need to go to meet God as far as church altar is concerned. But if you sense a lack in your heart or sense a need in your heart, sometimes it's good to just get alone with God, maybe in a bedroom, maybe like a friend of mine who used to go to his pickup truck, and there's where he met with God. If there's something lacking in your heart tonight and you sense a need, let's find a place of prayer and call upon God and ask God, fill me anew and afresh with the Holy Spirit. Give me more of you in my heart. Sing it one more time, and then we'll be dismissed. More of you, more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is just more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare, Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. Lord, you've been good to us tonight, and we thank you for your presence. Thank you for helping the service. Thank you for this wonderful congregation that's gathered together. Lord, as we go from this place, help us to go with a desire to have more of God in our heart, to live close to God, be what you want us to be. Fill us anew and afresh. And Lord, accomplish your purpose in our heart and our life. And for what you do, we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shake hands with each other. Consider yourself dismissed.